as a whole. Isaiah chapter 48, I want to read verses 16 through 18, and then consider this chapter. Isaiah 48 and verse 16. Come near to me. Hear this. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord Jehovah and his Spirit have sent me. Thus says Jehovah your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am Jehovah your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. The last Lord's Day, last time I was here in the evening, we looked at Isaiah chapter 47. So picking up here at Isaiah chapter 48, we see that the prophet gives a number of details about the practice and the work of Israel when it comes to the worship of Jehovah. And he gives us a number of details in verses 1 through to 7. In verse 1, here we have the privilege of Israel, and God addresses them as such. He says, hear this, O house of Jacob. Meaning, Jacob uniquely is the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. Remember, of course, Abraham had the one son of the promise. Ishmael was not the son of the promise, just Isaac. And Isaac, through Isaac comes Jacob, but Jacob has 12 sons who end up, by God's grace, being the patriarchs of the tribes of Israel. And this is a great and unique privilege. There is no house or family that has this privilege, whether they are kings or emperors or rulers throughout human history. This is the one house that Jehovah has picked to bless through Abraham's seed. And then we are told they're called by the name of Israel. And this, of course, has even particular significance and importance because Israel was defined by Jehovah himself as a prince with God. Not because he was sinless, but because he set his eye and heart on wrestling with God for the Abrahamic blessing. We all struggle to attain some kind of success. But Jacob's great struggle was to obtain the blessing of Jehovah. And we're told later on, aren't we, by the minor prophets, that he struggled with God and man and has prevailed. And these Israelites are the descendants of this great Jacob and called Israel by Jehovah himself. And then, of course, we're told that they have a long and illustrious spiritual heritage. We're told that they were sustained by the wellsprings of Judah. In other words, their kingship came from a God-appointed tribe of the house of Jesse. And they were well-tended by the leadership and the rulership that God had appointed. And then we are told in the last part of verse 1 that they were a people who confessed the name of the God of Israel. And all this is summed up in the first verse. Hear this, O house of Jacob, who called by the name of Israel, and have come forth well from the wellsprings of Judah, that is all the blessings of a people that are ruled by the promised line that came from Judah, who swear by the name of Jehovah. They don't swear by the name of the false gods or their own intellect and wisdom, but they swear by the name of Jehovah God. And they make mention of the God of Israel. And now note their standing and practice for generations. Again in verse 2, for they call themselves after the holy city and lean on the God of Israel. Jehovah of hosts is his name. After the holy city. And what's prominent about the holy city? Well, the rulership there in Jerusalem was established by God's own anointed, the man after God's own heart. Again, not sinless, but he's a man after God's own heart who repented and God had appointed him. But Jerusalem is also the place where the temple is erected. And that's where God meets with his people. That's where pardon for sin is provided. All this is the heritage and the practice of the children of Israel. But then we have a very searching and somber assessment of Jehovah himself upon this people, who are so privileged, who carry on the worship, who swear by the name of Jehovah and lean on the God of Israel. And what are we told about them? Well, we are told, first of all, that they do not do this in truth or righteousness. The very end of verse 4. In other words, there's some sense of double-mindedness here. There is a sense in which they're doing all the religious things. They're leaning on the name of Jehovah to a point. But as Jehovah searches their hearts, deep in the recesses of their hearts, there's some sense of falsehood and unrighteousness. Not only that, in verse 4, we're told that they were an obstinate people. In fact, it goes on to describe it. Jehovah describes it through his prophet Isaiah. Your neck is an iron sinew, and your brow bronze. In other matters, no matter what Isaiah, what Jehovah has prophesied through Isaiah and Amos, a contemporary, they still continue in partial obedience. And they have made their neck an iron sinew. There's no turning. They continue in the way they have been. And your brow bronze. In verse 7, we are told there are deceptive people with regard to God's word. In other words, we have no time to go into the detail. You have to look at it or ask me later. He says, I've said these things from before. And it has been written down because if it weren't, you would have said, my own idol has revealed it to me. Deceptive. Ascribing to themselves what only God can reveal. And then in verse 8, we are told that they are a people prone to treachery. It's the exact word that's used. I'm using the exact words that the Holy Spirit has used here. And then finally, to sum it all up, you're a transgressor from the womb. Who's he addressing this to? Hear this, O house of Jacob, who are called by the name of Israel, and those who lean on the name of Jehovah. You're a transgressor from the womb. But we are all transgressors from the womb. How does this chapter and this portion apply to us? Well, the first thing we've got to remember is that all scripture is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture. Not just the New Testament scriptures, not just the little pieces that we use to hide the corrective and the searching word of God. And secondly, we must remember what the Apostle Paul also says in 1 Corinthians 10. The things that happened to them are written down for our instruction and example. Or in Romans 15 and 4, so whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning and our instruction. So the first thing is not simply to pass over these things. We are also transgressors from the womb. There is impurity, isn't there, mixed with our faith. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. How did the reformers put it? Simultaneously, sinner and saint. And so the Lord looks at our heart. But Jeremiah will say later, at least 60 years later in Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that we are not any different to Israel, we are just like them. And there are admixtures in our religious practices and even in the depths of our hearts. And so what should we do? Well, the Lord Jesus says, doesn't he, to the Laodicean church, because you say I'm rich and I've become wealthy, and that's what we're prone to think. We think we are all right. But the Lord's assessment in the New Testament, the resurrected Lord Jesus, is even more severe than what we have here in Isaiah. And he says, and you do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And of course, the Lord Jesus then proceeds to say, be zealous to repent, for those whom I love, I rebuke. We were looking at the Gospel of Luke the last time. And there we saw a series of warnings the Lord Jesus Christ pronounces, and even woes on Israel, the cities of Israel. And we saw why he does that. He does that because warning, those whom I love, I chastise. So be zealous and repent. See, none of our privileges and none of our practices can save us from self-presumption if we don't expose ourselves to the Word of God. Remember, the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces within, divides the thoughts and intents of the heart. However, secondly, we see Jehovah's great mercy to his obstinate, treacherous, hard-hearted people. Look at verses 9 and following. In verse 9 we are told, for my name's sake I will defer my anger. It's interesting, he doesn't say that I will completely remove my anger, because what's going to happen is in a few decades there's going to be the Babylonian exile. All this preaching by Isaiah and then later on by Jeremiah does not cause the people as a whole to repent and to turn. So the exile is going to come as judgment. But the Lord does not destroy them. because of their obstinate and disobedient nature. Why? Look at verse 9 again. For my name's sake, I will defer my anger. For my praise, I will restrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off. Now there's no believer who cannot rejoice under this particular verse. No matter how greatly advanced he is in the things of God and sanctified, or her. Because we can all say that it is due to Jehovah's mercy that we haven't been consumed. He has tempered judgment. In wrath he has remembered mercy with us, God's people. For his name's sake, he's been patient with us. How often we grieve the Holy Spirit and quench the Holy Spirit. For my name's sake, because he has covenanted to save his people and to keep his people. And then he says, for my praise I will restrain it from you. What does that mean? That means we should be praising him for his extended mercy every day of our lives. Every time we gather together to offer worship to the Lord God, we should praise his name for his deferring his anger toward us, that he has not dealt with us according to our sins or our iniquities. In verse 10, he goes on to say that instead of casting them off, he proceeds to refine them. Look at verse 10. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. Now this verse in the Hebrew is a very difficult verse to translate. It's certainly more difficult to understand than to translate. What does it mean when he says that I have refined you, but not as silver? Because throughout the scriptures we are told as a refiner, a silversmith, a goldsmith, he refines us. What does he mean here exactly? Well, there are a number of possibilities. One is probably something like this. I will refine you not on account of silver. In other words, I will refine you not because of all the things that you bring into the temple or all the things that you do. Not because of your works. There's one Hebraist who translates it like that. Or it could mean this. Refining you, my people, is not as straightforward as refining silver. Because what happens when you refine silver? Well, it remains refined. But with the people of God, whether it be the Israelites or the New Testament church, as Jesus Christ speaks in Revelation 2 and 3, which is a picture of all the churches of all time, God refines us. And our iron sinews in our neck become slightly flexible, but we go back to it. Not as silver. So what does he do? I've tested you in the furnace of affliction. Now that's the rest of verse 10. And we're all like this. The refinement of our souls and our spirits is far harder than refining silver or gold or any material form. But the Lord undertakes to do that in mercy, refining us, not cutting us off, deferring his wrath. And he does it all because of his name's sake. Not because of any good in us. Not because of our repentance, because our repentance needs repenting of. Not because of our good works, but for his name's sake. Then thirdly, in verse 6, we have the second person of the Trinity suddenly introducing, or being introduced here. In verse 16, come near to me and hear this. I've not spoken in secret from the beginning. From the time that it was, I was there. And now the Lord Jehovah and His Spirit have sent me. And we don't have much time to spend on this, but Isaiah and the prophecy of Isaiah, the greatest aspect of this prophecy are what we call the servant songs, Jehovah's servant. Osiris was a servant of God, but this is Jehovah's servant, who is the second person of the Trinity. There are four servant songs in the prophecy of Isaiah. He was introduced to us in chapter 42. But then nothing has been mentioned of him in detail because the Lord was speaking about political deliverance by Cyrus, who was the human instrument. But here, as we come to verse 16, not only does the Father speak, but we have the introduction of the eternal Son of God, who says that the Lord Jehovah and His Spirit have sent me. Sent me for what? To redeem His people, to purge His people, to pay the price of His people's sin. In Isaiah 42, we read this, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him." And so, what we have here is that the saving work of Jesus Christ, of God the Father through His eternal Son, is not only for those who are redeemed from the world, it's for those who are His people. Hear this, O house of Israel. Listen to me. And in verse 16, come near to me, hear this. So we are not only saved by the saving work of Christ, we are kept by His mediatory work and His intercession for us. The blood that makes atonement for our sins. We are not only kept, but we are secured by the work of Jesus the Christ. And that's why in the communion service, the Lord Jesus, when He instituted this, He said, "Do this in remembrance of me until I come." There He encapsulates, those are Jesus' words, encapsulates the present, the past, and the future. Do this now in remembrance of me, in remembrance of what I've done, until I come. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ not only saves us, or God the Father saves us through His Son, but He keeps us in our failures. Have you had failures? Not only failures, but actual sin. In our praying, in our prayer meetings, in our preachings. Yes, so what keeps us? This servant of Jehovah, His elect one, who's redeemed us, who's paid the price for our sins, and who continues to purge our sins. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and we make God a liar. You see, we have absolute confidence in the one who keeps us. And not only keeps us in the present, but He'll keep us until He comes again. How exactly is it that we can be sure that we are His people? And I'm only going to touch on this. Look at verse 16. Come near to me, hear this. How do we know we are in right standing with God? Well, the Bible says, desire earnestly the milk of the word. When we have an eager desire for the word of God, read, remembered, preached, especially preached, then we are in right standing with God. We are in the condition that marks the believer. Now, of course, even the believer and even the preacher does not always feel like this, but we have to come back to this. That's the call. Hear this. Come back to this. And if we don't feel it in our souls, then we must use our willpower in response to God's word, with God the Holy Spirit's help. And then secondly, thus says the Holy One, your Redeemer. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. You see, all the practice, all the attendance at the communion, and everything else we do, leaning on the name of the Lord, is absolutely mixed with unrighteousness. We do not have a desire to obey His commandments, the commands of God, the commands, as Jesus Christ said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you are uncomfortable with these texts, then remember what the Lord Jesus said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. It's because of His love that He gives us these texts and reveals to us our own condition, so that day by day we might seek to hear His voice. That day by day it would be our desire to obey His commandments, and not just the Ten Commandments. And we cannot obey it perfectly. Of course, it is to be concomitant with repentance, all our obedience. But that must be our general direction and desire. Where may the Lord help us, even as we come to the table, to remember that if it were not for His mercies, we would have been cut off. But the Lord sustains us by His redemptive work and by His intercession at the right hand of God. And we continue to hear His word and to obey His commandment, and that's our primary matter of importance. Then we can be sure that we are not only in the kingdom, but that we will be brought into the very presence of the living God. And so we must come often to the cross. We must come often to the Christ, through the Word. And all this is corporate. This is a call to the church, all Israel. And so may the Lord encourage our hearts, even when we fail, and even when we have wandered from the path of obedience. May the Lord help us to return because of His living Word. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing hymn number 789. Depth of mercy, can there be? Mercy still reserved for me? Can my God His wrath forbear? Me, the chief of sinners, spare? Charles Wesley's great and most appropriate hymn, 789.
Thank you.
heaven, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for God, the Holy Spirit, who has written this word for our instruction and learning, so that we, through the comfort and the teaching of the scriptures, might have surety and a certain and eternal hope. Lord, we confess we are like our fathers in the faith. We often fail and we often presume. We are also obstinate. We are prone to treachery, and we might do it in many sophisticated ways. Oh, Eternal Father, we thank you for sending your Son to save us from our sins. Keep us, Lord, in the place where we desire to hear the whole counsel of the Word of God and rest in the One who came to be our mediator and our Savior, who paid the penalty for all our sins. And we thank you, O Lord, that we can rest secure in Him, because we are saved and forgiven not by our works of righteousness, but you, because of your name, so that your name will be praised, have given us your only begotten Son and shed his blood upon the cross, so that you might make atonement for our sins. For this we praise you and we thank you. And we pray that you will help us to come to the cross of Calvary, and also to the tomb, the empty tomb, where Christ is risen in power and is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, being our mediator, our advocate, and our intercessor, and our head, the head of the body, which is the church. For these things we praise you and we exult in your presence because of your great work of salvation in our Redeemer. Amen.